Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke's Gospel. And we'll be reading from the first chapter of Luke. And I'm actually not going to read right off the bat the part that's in your bulletin. We'll get to that during the message. In Luke 1, beginning at verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Now, I want you to remember that verse right there, okay, as we get into talking about Zacharias here in a little bit. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the customs of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple, but when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me, to take away my disgrace among men." May God bless this reading of his holy word. I've got a question for you. What would it look like if an angel came and told you that all your prayers had just been answered? I hear some chuckling. I know what I would hope to do, but I also know what I might also do. My hope is that I would fall to my knees in praise, though the truth is that upon seeing an angel the way Zacharias has just been visited, I would likely already be face down on the ground. You know, we never see an angel visit like this without the words, "Do not be afraid." It must be startling in that moment. But the point is, What I'm trying to say is that my heart that wants to sing praise might have a fight right then and there with my head that says, how could this be? Especially if the answer to prayer doesn't make any worldly sense. Okay, that's what Zacharias is going through here. He's an old man, his wife is old. They're beyond what we always say are the years when they could have children. And so he's just going, yeah, right. And this brings us to a truth that we must often face. How often have we asked God for something and not believed he would actually do it? How many times do we ask God to do something and then when he promises to do it? I'm not talking about we ask for something and God doesn't answer. I'm talking about when we ask and God says, yes, I will do this. And we go, are you sure? Really? Or we say, how are you going to do that? It's important to notice here that Gabriel says, your prayers have been answered. So we know that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth have been asking for this blessing. It's not Gabriel just showing up one day and saying, by the way, guess what, Zacharias, you're going to have a son. Oh, really? Well, we were kind of hoping for a new chariot, you know, but no, they've been praying for a son. They've wanted a child. He asked God to give him a child with Elizabeth. But he'd gotten to the point where he didn't think it was ever possible, even when Gabriel says it will happen. Even when Gabriel comes and visits him, he doesn't believe it to be true. He doesn't trust that God can or will do this thing, and so God binds him up. Basically says, okay, you're not going to be able to talk about anything for a while. I'm just going to shut your mouth. You know, it's interesting that a similar thing happened to the nation of Israel about 1,400 years earlier with the whole nation. God told Moses to send spies into a promised land. And they went into the land of Canaan to report back about a land that God was going to give them. But even with overwhelming evidence that it was everything that God had ever promised them, the majority of the spies worked up the people into a frenzy of fear over the size of the inhabitants of this land. And they didn't trust God to see them through what he promised to see them through. And God bound them up for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness until that generation was completely gone. But now let's listen to another story. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. So the same angel, right? Is sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. And I'm going to stop there a minute because, you know, it's interesting that we don't hear Gabriel say that to Zacharias, right? But we know from what Luke says about Zacharias that he is favored. I mean, he was chosen by Lot to go burn incense to the Lord. This is like the highest honor. This is an honor that once you get to do it, you never get to do it again. Okay? It's a once in a lifetime thing that Zacharias has been able to do. "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now, this is where we sometimes get confused, because Mary says to the angel, "How can this be since I'm not, or since I'm a virgin?" Now, you know, we turn around and we bust up Zacharias and say he didn't have any faith because he didn't believe. And here Mary asks a question that's very similar, except we have to understand one thing. Mary hasn't been praying for a child, okay? Zacharias and Elizabeth have been, okay? So this is something that is so out of the realm of possibility. You know, I'm not even married yet. I mean, I've got a fiance, but you know, how's this going to work? Okay. But I also believe that, see, Gabriel and God know her heart as she asks this question. She's not asking out of disbelief that God can do it, just out of perplexity as to how this might be done. And so Gabriel says to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So what does it mean to truly trust God? What would it look like if you were absolutely convinced that God himself was with you? Now, before we too easily pick Zacharias apart for his mistake, remember who he is. He's this priest that's been given this highest honor, a once-in-a-lifetime honor of burning the incense before the Lord. He and his wife, remember what we read? They are faithful beyond faithful. I mean, that's kind of what Luke's saying, okay? They're obedient to everything, right? They've prayed for a child, and God is blessing them, not just with a healthy baby. You know, we all say, well, we just want a healthy baby, 10 fingers and 10 toes, right? But God's not just blessing them with a healthy baby with 10 fingers and 10 toes, but with a son that is the prophet who will usher in the Messiah. Their prayers have been answered beyond their own expectations. It's interesting, when we look at these, what we're actually seeing here is a fundamental difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Between Old Testament faith and New Testament faith. A faith that worked in Zacharias' sense from the outside in. It worked from obedience that was designed to bring us closer to God with the hope that it would change the inside. When Jesus comes, Jesus is always talking about, put the law in your heart so that you don't have to worry about following every little piece, but it will be so ingrained in your heart that you won't have to know the rules, because it will well up within you and become a spring of living water that flows out of you. And so the obedience springs out of a devoted heart rather than obedience trying to create a devoted heart. I kind of wonder if Zacharias is thinking, you know, I've been faithful, and all we ever prayed for was a child. Now you tell me that when it's impossible, you're going to grant my one prayer? You know, I see Zacharias in some ways, and I'm not trying to beat him up, because we do this too. That we start thinking, I do these things for God. God owes this to me. See? I've earned it. I've earned God's favor. And yet we see when Gabriel comes to Mary, you know, we know nothing about Mary at this point. Has she ever earned God's favor? Yet Gabriel comes and says, Mary, you are a favored one of the Lord. And we start to understand that God's favor comes through grace because it's given to us rather than earned through obedience. Obedience comes out of our love for the Lord, not as a desire to get the Lord to do stuff for us. And so it's just a completely different way of approaching faith. Now, Zacharias got bound up in speech, and the people certainly knew that something had happened, but Zacharias couldn't tell them what God had said. The nation of Israel was a witness to their own distrust of what God told them would happen in the wilderness when they failed to enter the promised land. But Mary, on the other hand, trusts God. May it be done to me as the Lord says. And the scripture says, blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. When we don't trust God to take us where he says he will take us, or to do the things he says he will do, we too end up becoming all bound up. See, we end up unable to move into the promises of God. We end up wandering around, unable to witness to the magnificence of God, unable to enter into the mission and ministry we're called to enter. We wander around fearful, trying to succeed on our own, living outside the power of God. But when we trust in God and move forward in His will, in His calling, we find power and strength. We find courage to move where God calls us to be. In fact, we find courage to go places that we would never imagine stepping into. And we find things that come up. I got to stop and tell you a story here real quick, because this just happened on Friday. I went to the pool to swim, and there's this older man that's always there swimming, and I don't know why I said hello today. I've never said hello to him before. He never seemed interested in anybody saying hello, but he was real talkative, and it got to the point where he actually wanted to stop me at every end of the pool. Right as I was turning around, he'd start waving because he wanted to talk some more. But he wanted to talk about faith. And so when I would turn around and ignore him, I'd wait till I got to my rest breaks, and then he'd come over and we'd talk some more. I remember praying while I was swimming, thinking, okay, Lord, you brought me here today at this exact time, so I need to talk to him. And he's a Muslim man, and he just very gentle and kind and very nice man. But he was kind of trying to go all over the map about things. I don't know if he was trying to see if he could just mess with me or what. But it was amazing how everything he brought up as I would sit and listen to him for a while. And I just sat and listened to the things he was talking about and that kind of stuff. And I, you know, because I didn't want to get in a big argument with him. I just wanted to witness to him. And as he would do things, though, he would, every once in a while, he'd say something that just wasn't true about Jesus. And then I'd stop him. And it was amazing how quickly that element of truth would come in to be able to share with him in a gentle way the truth of where he believes something different. And if anybody wants to talk about it later, because it'd take me a long time to talk about the whole thing, but even those times, you know, that might be a place that we'd be afraid to go. You know, and I think in a lot of ways, sometimes people want to challenge us in our faith, and we're kind of afraid to go there because we don't know if we're going to have the answer. We don't know if we're going to be in the right place. And the Lord actually helps us. He enables us. He empowers us to be able to have that answer. Now, it doesn't mean we don't need to do work. We still got to get into the Bible. We've got to read it. We've got to have it in here. It's got to be in our heart. But it's amazing how often the Lord will point right to that spot and say, no, share this right now, or share this. Or, you know what, that isn't even a biblical thing, that's about philosophy, but you know what, and you might have read that way back in college, but all of a sudden it comes to mind, and it's a way of challenging the person that's trying to bring up something that just doesn't make sense. And so, you know, what happens when we live like that, when we trust God and move forward in His will, in His calling, we find power, we find strength, we find the knowledge, we find the wisdom, we find the courage to be able to step into those places. But we also find the compassion to step into those places, because, you know, I was back at the pool for the first, it was only the second time in like 7-8 months, and I was really going to train, and I wasn't going to talk. And so God had to work in my heart too, in the midst of that, to say, no, I brought you here at this time for this reason, to share some truth about me with somebody who's kind of dancing around a lot of different ideas. And so I think about, you know, who would have believed that a little shepherd boy could kill a giant? David did. Who would have believed that leaving most of his army behind would have led to a big victory on a battlefield? Well, you know, Gideon didn't at first, right? And God had to work on him. But when it came time to go into battle, Gideon did. Gideon believed that God could do that, that he could defeat an army significantly larger with a very small army. Who would have believed that the Messiah was coming and that the kingdom of heaven was at hand? John the Baptist believed. Who would have believed that God would come as a baby in a stable in Bethlehem? Mary believed. Who would have believed almost 70 years ago that a group of people in love with Jesus would be making a difference in Peoria every day? The people who started this congregation believed. Who would have believed that a man named John would usher in the Messiah? Well, eventually, Zacharias believed. Because at the end of this chapter, the first thing, the thing that unbinds him, basically he's unbound to proclaim what Gabriel has told him to say. And that is, this is my son John, who will usher in the Messiah. They believed because they were absolutely convinced that God Himself was with them. What is it like when we are absolutely convinced that God Himself is with us? Christmas reminds us. It reminds us that God with us is very different than what the world looks like otherwise. Because God with us is where the weak become strong, where the poor become rich, where the lame walk, where the blind see, where the meek inherit the earth, and those who trust Him are never disappointed but overcome the world. What does it look like when you become absolutely convinced that God Himself is with you? What does it look like when we believe it? When Jesus says there will be times of persecution, but I am with you always. When Jesus says in me you will do greater things than these. Or when we hear that in Christ we can do all things. What does it look like when you say like Mary, may it be done to me according to your word? What does it look like? You live without fear. And you live with joy. You live without anger, and you live with love. You live without anxiety, and you live with peace. You live without selfishness, and you live with kindness. You live without despair and you live with hope. You live without needing every answer because you have the most important answer, the name of Jesus. And you know that He has the answer for all the questions that you can't answer. So let us live absolutely convinced that God is right here with us every day, leading and guiding us in His ways. Maybe you're living with anxiety and fear and hopelessness and despair. Maybe you're living with anger. Maybe you're living with a broken spirit. God with us means that you do not have to live that way. You can live with the presence of Christ living in you that will heal every one of those things. If you've never turned to Him, boy, this is the season. The gift is right out there in the open. Just unwrap it and accept Him into your heart. Let Him heal that broken spirit. Let Him heal that fear, that anxiety. Let His strength give you strength. Let His power give you power. Let His love teach you how to love. Let His forgiveness teach you compassion and kindness. Folks, we don't do it on our own. We can't do it and say, God, you owe us this. We come before Him. He plants Himself in us and changes us from the inside out. Won't you let Him in today? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word that tells us of Your love. We thank You for the hope that You give through Your Son, Jesus the Christ. We thank You for the gift of Yourself given to us so that we can live close to You. Lord, if there is anyone here today that has not turned to You, Lord, I pray for the courage and the strength today to make that choice. Lord, if there's someone sitting here today that says, oh, I want You, Jesus, but is afraid, remove that fear. If there's someone here sitting here today saying, I want You, Jesus, but they just don't know how, Lord, remind them that how is just to say, I want You, Lord. If there's someone sitting here that just feels their feet nailed to the floor, Lord, I pray that You'll just take the crowbar and remove those nails. That they might know You and live into all the blessing that You offer. In Jesus' name.